Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, we're talking about a level playing field. Are you ready to make some tracks? I'm wrapping up the series today. We've been doing talking about the Ten Commandments, and I tell you what, I saw a bumper sticker one time that says, "So many snowbirds and so little freezer space." And how I think there's so much to talk about and so little time. There's just a lot of things that I do want to say and a lot of things I want to get to. So today we're closing this series. And so what I want, I know you've got the next step cards and it's the takeaways, as it were. What I want you to take away from this series, perhaps you might remember a thought, you might remember a point. I know every one of you can remember everything that was said. You can go back online and you can see it and hear it and all that kind of stuff. But what there's some things I want you to take away from this whole series on the Ten Commandments. And it's not just that you could say them in order or know that they're in Exodus chapter 20. All that's nice, but all that stuff could get looked up. That the commandments, and I put bullet points in your bulletin this morning. How many know God is not like a game show that you keep enough of the commandments and then all of a sudden when the price is right or when the tipping point comes, ding, 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 now you can go to heaven. That's not what is it, what the commandments were, God leveled the playing field. I tell you, it's not fair when let's get to point number one. The first four commandments creates a level playing field between us and God. See, it just seems intuitive that the more commandments you keep, the good folks go to heaven, and the way you be good is to do good. And so sometimes when you think of the Ten Commandments, we think, oh man, I didn't do good with that, but I tell you, I'm keeping 7 out of 10, or maybe 9 out of 10, or maybe 2 out of 10. But what we've learned is that rules without relationship really creates rebellion. Any teenager knows this. Taxation without representation. We understand that rules without relationship create rebellion. I was raised in somewhat of a structured, very narrow-minded world, and a lot of people say, I bet you rebelled against it. And not at all, because we had relationships with the people that were making the rules for us. Looking back now, it was kind of crazy, but it wasn't crazy for us because there was relationship. So when you create rules for people without a relationship, and God knew this well, so that's why he didn't give a bunch of rules to people to do. Relationship always precedes the rules, and rules aren't a condition. We talked about this. Rules aren't a condition of relationship, but a confirmation of one. We talked that if God gives you rules, it's because you're in a relationship, and relationship with God was established by the blood of the Passover lamb. A simple act of faith, a simple act of trust, while they were still slaves, before they had done anything righteous. These people, as all they had known was slavery, and God came to them. Their culture was in upheaval. Plagues were being poured out on Egypt. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb and sacrifice it on this particular time, particular day. And I want you to apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintels of your house. And if I see that, I'm going to pass over you and not bring judgment. A simple act of faith. A simple, okay, it seems a little weird to do that, but if that seems to be what God wants us to do, that's what we'll do. And that act of faith established relationship. They were God's chosen people after that. Now, we don't put blood on our doorpost and lintels of our house. We apply the Passover lamb, the blood of Jesus, to our lives. And that simple act of faith establishes relationship between you and an almighty God. It's not how many commandments you keep and how well you do at keeping them. It's good to keep commandments. God cares about the rest of your life too. But the first thing he established is relationship. And that was a simple act of trust when you said, Lord, come into my life. I believe that your blood has covered all my sins. And the simple act of trust is what God uses to establish relationship. God wants to be the one and only because he is the one and only. Remember we talked about God wants to be the one-stop shopping. He doesn't want you to have a God for everything, a God for fertility and a God for your crops and a God for your kids and a God. And he says, no, no other gods before me. That was the first commandment. And I tell you what, guys, when you make that a serious point in your life, when God is the one and only, when he is the center of your life, that's when everything changes. There's a lot of people that come to faith and they say, okay, Christ, I believe in you and I believe you washed my sins away. But then people continue to live as if nothing happened. But when God becomes front and center of your life, everything changes. Your life changes. It makes all kinds of difference. And so, and God says, remember, as we begin this relationship, I want you to know that I'm a real jealous God. I don't want to be one of many. I want to be the one and only. We talked about God is beyond human creativity or imagination. He said, don't put idols. Don't put idols there. He said, if you do, there's consequences that come with that. He said, there's consequences. It'll follow you the third and fourth generation. And some of us are blessed by the consequences and suffer the consequences, maybe of your parents, maybe of your grandparents. Some of us hopefully have put things in motion for our children, our grandchildren. And there are blessings and there are consequences if you take God out of who he is and bring him into a manageable form that you can get in and hold. Another one, if you misuse the name of God, you'll certainly miss God. God says, don't misuse my name. Don't take my name in vain. My name's really important. So don't try to leverage my name to do your own thing. Don't add, thus says the Lord, to something you really want done. Don't add, he said, don't misuse my name. If you do, you're going to really miss me. And the one we talked about last week is God can produce more in 6 days of my labor than I can produce in 7. Everything was created by God. Everything we have was created by God. And God says, I want you to be reminded of that. I want you to be reminded that everything you have comes from my hand. And so instead of 7 days of what we think would be productivity, God says, I want you to take 1 day and just stop and remember that all of it comes from me. And God can really do more with 6 than I can do in 7. Do we believe that? And so that's, and it seems like a strange commandment. Like, God, that's one of the 10. Remember the Sabbath day? That seemed, and God says, no, I want you to remember me. Because the days are going to come, Israel, when you're just a little nation now, but you're going to be a big nation. You're going to have armies, and you're going to have cities, and you're going to have governments, and you're going to have all these things. And I want you to remember, it was my hand that gave these to you. It was by my power that you have all this kind of stuff. So he says, the way never to forget that is to 1 day in 7, whoa, stop. No, we don't do any of that kind of stuff on this day. And so that takes us to point number 2. Are you with me so far? A level playing field requires that everyone is accountable to God. Now, get this. That everyone plays by the same rules. That the rules aren't for some with an exception for others. That everyone plays by the same rules. There's no exception. See, their culture and our culture says, well, the king is above the law. And in how far down you are in the food chain, you have to obey. But there are certain people that don't have to obey. And as I'm talking, and just in general, guys, there's always exceptions to this of people we can think of. Well, yeah, well, they're supposed to be doing this, and they're doing this. Who's ever known any crooked people? I didn't say politicians. I didn't say lawmakers. I didn't say governors. I didn't say policemen. I know there's exceptions to all of that. But in God's law, he says there are no exceptions. This law wasn't given. And then it says, oh, except Moses. It didn't apply to him. Or except the king or the government. No, when God gave his law, and that's really how you know the difference between man's law and God's law. Man's law, I always make exception for myself. In my house, we had a rule, no one drinks from the refrigerator out of the milk carton. Whoever had that law? And let me tell you what, I broke that law and never felt guilty once. I would look around, make sure the kids weren't there, the little miss wasn't there, and if they weren't there, I was breaking that law, and I can break it because I made it. So if you ever come to my house and I offer you some milk, think twice about that. I wouldn't let the kids because you know they backwash. You just know they do. And I never did, so it was okay. Because the laws I make, I can break. Divine law, no one's exempted. It's not the haves and the have-nots. It's no one. See, God established a rule of law, and everybody is accountable. That's what leveled the playing field. And when you don't have a situation like that, you've got an unlevel playing field. And the poor, the oppressed, the whoever's get the brunt of the punishment, and everybody else seems to get away, as it were, with murder. And so God established rule of law, and the brilliance of the Sinai law is God gave it and everyone's accountable. If that were man's law, the 11th commandment, you know, would be obey Moses. If I were writing these 10, I would have put it in there somewhere, be sure you obey the pastor. Why? Because that would be one of my laws. But that's not what God said. Divine law keeps from partiality. My rules, they always favor me. I can break my own laws with impunity because they're my laws. But if I reject the divine lawgiver, if I reject the divine lawgiver, then might makes right. Much of the cultures around the world, might is right. It used to be said with such racial tension, white is right. And in many cases, that was true. And the terribleness of that whole era, of that whole mindset. And what, when you reject the lawgiver and assume these things are my laws and I can break them if I want to, I buy that milk and I can drink it out of the carton if I want to. Well, that's a funny little thing, and I suppose you can, Dale. But if you reject all the rest of the laws, who you really reject is the lawgiver. And God was very serious about this. If we recognize the divine law giver, what it does for people is it elevates everyone. Because there's no more exceptions, and then everybody else has to do it. No. What divine law does is it elevates everybody. Partial law keeps you all down there and elevates me. My own law just elevates me, and I can break it if I want to. But what divine law did for them is it leveled the playing field. And this was revolutionary in their culture. Old Testament culture did not even begin to think about such things. Because the kings did the pharaohs. They did anything they wanted to. And there's no one going to stop them. No one to tell the king no. The pharaohs just acted terrible. So this was so different to this culture. When God gave these laws, he says, now, of course, Moses and you Levites and you priests, this doesn't apply to you. He says, no. This is for everybody. And when divine law is lived out, people down the food chain are protected. Everyone is elevated. When USA began, when our country began, our founding fathers said, we don't want a king. Because they had seen in England what the king did. Israel said, God says, I don't want you to have a king. And finally they said, man, everybody else has got a king. Why can't we get a king? And so God says, man, if you get a king, he's going to drain you dry. And there's all kinds of warnings that go with that. And they said, well, we know, but we want a king because we have this real desire to be like everybody else. And so God says, it'll cost you. And it did. So when the U.S. began, we looked at where we were coming from and said, we don't want a king. Because no one is above the rule of law. And in a righteous society, what there is, there's the rule of law isn't my opinion of it or whatever title I hold. The rule of law comes from a divine creator who's endowed everyone with inalienable rights. And so the rule of law, and I know there's exceptions, and I know people have taken exception to it. And we see on the news sometimes of people that, as it were, get away with murder, get away with sexual abuse. It's hot on the news now, and I'm not going to go there. But see, don't take exception. Don't take the exception as the rule. That's why we are so outraged when a woman's rights are violated. That's why we were so outraged by slavery and the law changed. That's why we're so concerned as a nation, and I know not everybody, but as a nation, about human rights overseas, that we won't trade with them because of how they handle their people. There's a basic moral law in all of us that says you can put someone in prison, but you can't torture them. How you treat your prisoners, how you treat the oppressed, how you treat women, how you treat the poor, how you treat children. There is a general outrage over when abuse happens. And that's the God in us that rises up that says, that's not my law. That the law is this for you, but this for the, but separate for them, where you're above that. Drinking milk out of the carton, fine. That's why in 1820s or so, the women couldn't vote. And now we've got a lady running for president. Blacks couldn't vote. And we've got an African-American president. Thank God for the progress. There's not that kind of prejudice anymore. So I know there's exceptions to everything. I know sometimes politicians get away with things, but a lot of times they don't. And I'm not preaching American government. I'm preaching what God did when he leveled the playing field and he said, there's nobody above the law. Everyone is accountable to me. Are you with me so far? Number three. The final sixth commandment creates a level playing field between us and others. See the first four. Honor God. No other gods before me. No idols. No taking his name in vain. No remember the Sabbath day. He said, honor God. That's primary. And he says, now the second six is honor everybody else. And again, if this had been written out of human origination, it would have said, and Moses is in charge. Or the prophet of the Lord is in charge. And the government had written, no, and the government, and they're in charge. But what does God say? Where does this whole thing start? It doesn't start with government. Because as important as government is, it's not primary. It doesn't start with ecclesiastical or church, because important as community is, it's not primary. The primary building block of a culture, of a society, is not the church, it's not the government, it's the home. So God says, let's start in verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Now the translation says, that it may go well with you. I know people get all riled up about government. People all get all riled up about church. And things come, things go. I know how that worked. But the truth of it is, the major building block of any culture, of any society, of any people is the home. So God says, I want you to honor everyone. Honor God and honor everybody else. And that's what the other six commandments do. It's not just the Lord. And it starts there. Without the Lord's honor, it goes awry. But he says the other six commandments is not the family, is not the king. Because God really cares how people treat you. And God really cares how you treat people. God really cares how you're treated. That's why he leveled the playing field. That's why he said someone's not supposed to run in and steal your marriage. See, he says, into the land that I'm going to give you. You are our parents, you've heard us say, I put you into this, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Remember hearing that statement? That's what God says. I'm going to give you land, I can put you in, and I can take you out. And centuries later, these people forgot the Lord. They forgot about his commandments, his statutes, forgot everything. Walked away from God entirely. And God says, I put you into the land, and now Nebuchadnezzar through Babylon is going to take you out. And they were out for 70 years. So God pleads with these people. Honor. Honor one another. That your stay in the land that I'm going to give you will be a long stay. The other translation says that it may go well with you. And it begins with mom and dad. Very microcosm of the world. He said it begins there. And then he goes on to verse 13, says, you shall not murder. God says, I care about people's safety. I care about their lives. And you don't have the right to dishonor them by murdering them. Jesus expanded this, and I'm not going to expand it, but he said it's not just about murder. It's about hatred. It's about just wishing they were dead. That's not an honor. Should not commit adultery. He says to honor marriage. That you're not to break up that marriage just because you can. Just because it's consensual. Just because you are a grown person and can do whatever you darn well want to. God says don't commit adultery. It's a basic violation. And it devalues people. Pastor, come on, that's old. No, it's not. It's God says, I want you to honor God, and I want you to honor people. And the way you honor marriage is your own and others is not to violate the sexual covenant between you and your spouse. Well, that's good, Pastor, because I'm not even married. No, he said, don't do that. That brings dishonor to that person and to you. I've seen people break up marriages. Little kids go home and tucked into bed by one parent instead of two. Because somebody was in heat. And just would not control themselves. So he says that's dishonoring to people. Don't steal. Don't dishonor people's possessions. It's their stuff. See, in kings back in the day and in this culture, they wanted it, they just took it. I want that, I'll take it. And he says, no, I don't care if you're the king or not. You cannot dishonor somebody else's stuff, their possessions. Don't do it. You can't take their stuff. Number six, look at verse 16. Are you with me so far? 16 is, don't give false testimony against your neighbor, their reputation. And we've learned to do this so socially well. You know, you just don't have to say anything. It's just what you don't say. He says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Not only don't lie, honor their reputation. Honor what people think of them. God says, this is about honor. God says, I really care how you treat one another. I really care how people treat you. Come on, we've all been bad-mouthed. We've all had our reputation hurt. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when you try to do the right thing and somebody accuses you and bad-mouths you or whatever they do. So God said, I don't want you to do that to people. Don't do that to each other, your neighbor or anybody else. And then look at verse 17. And 17, which is the 10th commandment, is kind of the and everything else. You know, sometimes Paul was writing, he says, and other things like this. Look what it says. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Nor covet your neighbor's wife. And he could have said husband in there if he's right to the right gender. Or his manservant or maidservant. You can tell this is old language here. His ox or his donkey. And look what he says, or anything else that he has. I remember, I'll never forget it. When Jennifer was 1 year old, we bought a mobile home. And we lived in it, and we moved it from Chandler to Tucson, and then Nogales. And we fixed it up as good as we could. And so when you live in mobile homes, Jennifer was one when we bought the thing. And so some of her first words that she learned to speak in public, she could talk a little bit before that, was awning and skirting. So if I say awning and skirting, people say, what's he talking about? But those of us mobile home dwellers know exactly what awning and skirting is. And so we went to these, I used to take Jennifer a visitation. That's back in the day, you visit our church, I was at your house the next day. And so went to these people visited. And so I went to their house and just take Jennifer along with me. She was 3 or 4 years old by then. And so we go to this house. And these people, they were doing real well. Her husband worked across the line in Maquila Corporations, where they have American companies working, doing manufacturing in Mexico. So they had a beautiful home in Rio Rico. And Jenny was 3 or 4 years old. And so I took her with me and met the lady, and her husband was gone. And Jennifer said, wow, this must be a double wide. And I thought, oh my word. So we saved up, we bought ourselves a double wide ourselves. And so anyway, and so it's, I don't know how I got off on that. Well, your neighbor's house. It's good to see other people's house. Say, wow, what a beautiful home. We're going to paint ours. And nothing wrong with liking it, but when you covet and wish you had it and they didn't. Or when your sister-in-law gains 10 pounds and inside you're kind of glad. You don't wish her evil, but you're kind of glad you wish it were 20. Or when that person who seemed to be so righteous, they're having marriage problems, and you're saying, I knew that was coming. God says, don't you do it. It's dishonoring. Don't covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or husband. He says, don't. This is what Jesus called it, lust. And if it's not even sexual, it's just, I wish my wife were more, drives me nuts when she, because Susie's Q over there is never like that. And God says, don't devalue by coveting your neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant or somebody else's employees. Man, I wish I worked for that group. Those people just get along over there. Or I wish those people worked for me. Wish I had their staff. Because they all seem to just be so jolly and jovial and get so much done. He says, don't covet that. Or his ox. I suppose that would be like an SUV. Or his donkey. That would be somebody else's car. See, covetousness covers everything else. And God is the police of even thinking it. Well, I didn't commit adultery, but you coveted. And God says that'll tear you apart and eat you alive. So that ends the commandments, but that doesn't end the what was going on here. Usually, unless you're in a Bible reading program, when you read the Ten Commandments and you get to verse 18, you're kind of done. But look what God puts in the context of what was going on down here. This is a huge moment. This is like shock and awe. This is a great and awesome God, God says. This is big stuff. So Moses comes out of the mountain, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Moses comes out of the, he had been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. They thought he might be dead. On that Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning, sound of trumpets and just all kinds of stuff going on. And you wonder, could anyone even be alive there? And they say, oh, Moses coming out of that. And when they heard the sound, they saw the sights, they saw the shock and all, they stayed at a distance. Verse 19, and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. They said, Moses, you talk to us, but if this huge God that you just went and saw, if he talks to us, it'll kill us. And Moses said, guys, don't be afraid. Verse 20, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. God says, I'm going to put a point here. And the smoke and the lightning and the thunder, to let you know you're dealing with a real God here. These are not little suggestions that some crazy guy on a hill got God Almighty. And he said, I want you to, he said, I'm doing this for effect. That the Lord has come to test you. That the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Yeah, God, you're just trying to keep us from the good stuff. No, he says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I want you to be having enough fear working there. You're afraid to do that. I don't want you to have to learn the hard way. I want you to be afraid to do that. I remember there was an elected official. You guys, it's not the president. It's a local elected official. And I badmouthed him one time, and I felt a little checked. I said, come on, Delmer, a person in your position shouldn't do that. And I took it relatively lightly and thought, well, probably shouldn't. And then several months later, I was in a conversation, wasn't public preaching, in a conversation, and I really took a shot at this elected official. And I remember so clearly God talking to me and said, don't ever let me hear you say that again. If you ever raising kids, come on now, kids, we shouldn't talk that way. Now, don't do that. Now, you know, and you're kind of, it's, and then at some point, don't you ever let me hear you do that again. Do you understand what I mean, son? Don't you ever do that again. And I felt that sternness from the Lord. Because God was afraid I was going to sway political thought? No. I think God was so afraid that I would dilute who I am. By disrupting a person's reputation. That it made me afraid to say anymore. God's grace, I haven't. Been a year, two or three now. He said, I brought you and I showed you this shock and awe so that you would fear the Lord. So that the fear of the Lord would come to you and you would not sin. And God isn't concerned that you're going to get in all the fun action of life or that he's going to, you know, you're going to have a good time without it. None of that, none of that, none of that, none of that. Put the screen up there, please, Austin. God has given these rules, not trying to make us good, but to keep us free from the terrible consequences of not being free. But to keep us from the terrible consequences of not being free. God's not trying to make you good. These commandments aren't trying to make you good. God came to you when you were worse off than you are now. The commandments are not a list of things that you need to do to be good. God already did that through his blood. The blood of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the New. That is the thing that has established us and made us right. God said, I'm giving you these commandments to keep you free. And the terrible consequences that come to people who are absolutely bound in slavery. Freedom of a nation that men and women have given their lives for. That they would rather die than not be free. And God says the consequences. The consequences, not trying to make you good. Not trying to give you a list of things to do to help you along. The consequences of not being free. Choices that are made in anger. Choices that are made in desperation. Foolish, foolish, foolish decisions. Decisions that were done in haste. To bring much too much pain in people's lives. That leave them absolutely alone. Lonely. Lonely in a crowd. Lonely with a mass of people. Whose finances are just shipwrecked. upside down and can't pay anything. God says that's way more pain than I intended anyone to have to live with. That's way too alone than I intended anyone to have to be. When the bill comes due, when that thing is finally done, and perhaps the excitement of the moment is over, the thrill of the purchase or the thrill of the deal is over, he says, you don't want to live with those consequences of not being free. God says, I love you way too much for your basic security to be rattled. So he said, I've given you these laws, these commandments. I've already made you my own. I did that through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb of God. And I want you to be free. So I'm not asking you to take away from this series what commandments you're going to try to start keeping. He says this way is a pathway to freedom. And this will take you through life, and it'll take you farther than you ever dreamed you could go. God will give you more than you ever dreamed you could have. God will bless you in dimensions that you never thought possible, but you cannot take it into your own hands and accomplish it on your own strength, in your own terms. God said, I want you to honor me, and I want you to honor people. And the Lord wants to honor you, because God really cares how we're treated and how we treat other people. In your bulletin, there's a next step card. As we wrap this up this morning, I'm going to ask you to take it. And what's your next step in light of what you've heard today? It may be something that I've said, may not be. What's God talking to you about today? These aren't promises you're going to make. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is my next step? Fill it out. Put your name there. These don't go to everybody. Only the staff sees these. So it's the thing between you and the Lord. And you allow we, the staff, to see that and be a part of it and pray for you. Sound reasonable? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these commandments that you've given to us. Lord, that helps us when perhaps all we've known is slavery. Helps us to be free. Lord, I pray for these, your beloved people. Lord, the apple of your eye. The ones, oh God, you have chosen. That you would bless them. In Jesus' strong name, I pray. Amen.